Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, or even good whenever you are listening to this. This is Pastor David speaking to you, and thank you for listening in, any and all of you who are part of the Sunrise family. As I mentioned in the note that I and our church sent out this last week, this is that time where we have some material for us to consider as Christians. Today, I want to divide our time together into three sections. First, I'm going to give a brief thought about what this audio devotional is going to try to accomplish. Second, I'm going to speak a little bit from Romans 8 for your encouragement and edification as brothers and sisters in Christ. And third, I want to conclude with some general admonitions for us as the people of Sunrise Bible Church. So first, let me give a brief thought as to what this audio devotional is trying to accomplish. And what I have to say to you as you're listening in either by yourself or with your family might surprise some of you, but I actually think it's rather important. What you're doing right now in listening and what I'm doing right now in speaking is not a corporate worship service. It's not a church service. It may be an act of worship for you, but it's not a corporate worship service. Even if we did this live where everybody tuned in, even if we did this where we could all see each other in some sort of a Google Hangout or Facebook Live or Zoom technology, this isn't a corporate worship service. A church service happens when the whole of the local church intends to assemble to engage in the singing, preaching, teaching, and reading of the Word of God. They intend to give sacrificially to the cause of the local church, and they fellowship together, they pray. Furthermore, they often celebrate the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Some of those things you can pull off online or in a recording, but some of those, quite frankly, we can't. And in fact, most of those things are not the same. When we gather together as a church, so much happens to us spiritually, including things that are almost imperceptible. Things happen spiritually when you are singing and you see that three-year-old little boy or little girl holding the hymnal upside down as he or she tries to sing the words. They happen to you when you make eye contact with the preacher as he preaches. They happen to you when you hear the collective voices singing. They happen in the moments when the offering plate comes by and you think of the sacrifice you are making for Christ and for Christ's people. All of those things cannot really be replicated by a screen or even by an audio broadcast. I was struck by the blessings of the gathered church in a couple of ways this week. I was out in town this week. I had visited someone still practicing social distancing. And on the way home, I stopped and picked up some things for my family at a store. And there I ran into a member of our church. We didn't shake hands, we kept our distance like we're told to do. But he said this to me. He said, "It was so strange not having church." And it was strange. It wasn't just that our routine was broken up, but it was strange in that our lives as Christians, a big part of them are wrapped up in gathering together with God's people to worship God and to experience those 1,000 spiritual blessings that often we don't really consider how great of blessings they are until they're taken away. Another way I was struck by the blessings of the gathered church occurred in an email exchange with one of our deacons. Myself and Steve Berg and the deacons had an email exchange with regard to what to do about our services. And when the recommendation was made that we cancel today and next week, one of your deacons wrote this, quote, "I'm in support, but we ache for corporate worship with you all." That statement rang very true to me, because I ache for it too. Let me just say that if you ache for it, you should be encouraged during this time of our corporate absence. You should be encouraged in that God has given you this thirst to be quenched by the presence of God's people and worship to Him and to Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Second, we should also be encouraged and reminded to think of those among us for whom it is a regular occurrence for them to be unable to join us in worship. I'm going to confess something to you. One of the things that I do regularly is to visit and call people in our church who are unable to come to our services because of health and sickness issues. We have elderly who are no longer able to come out much or have to stay home for extended periods of time. And I have genuinely grieved and sorrowed with them when they tell me, "I wish so much I could come to church." I've heard that a number of times, in fact, many times as a pastor. And they mean it. But this time for us to be absent from each other has already given me a little snippet of what they have felt. And it has made me think about how much more I should be personally visiting and calling and connecting with them, because they too ache for corporate worship. Maybe the Lord would even use that in your life too, to help you think about those who are weak and sick among us, who thirst for the fellowship of God's people. Even if that's the only lesson that we draw out of this as Christians, it would be a good one. So I don't intend for this to be church. Why then do this? Well, I more intend for this to be a way for me as your pastor to be a little bit of an encouragement to you. It's a way for us to think collectively as a people in Christ of a common theme for the week in order that we might pray for each other and encourage one another. I want you to think of this time as you're listening more like reading a Christian book or devotional, maybe even listening to a sermon from a preacher that has helped you. Not so much a church service, but supplemental material for your Christian edification. And collectively, one thing we will do is long for the day in which we can come back together and worship together as a people in Christ. Now, therefore, for this time, as I send this out, I will tell you honestly, if you don't find this format helpful, you're not obligated to listen. Christians are obligated to assemble together when they're able. They're not obligated to listen to audio recordings. So if you don't find this helpful, that's fine. You won't offend me one bit, but I hope it will be a little bit of a help and a blessing to you. Maybe today I can offer a bit of encouragement towards you, and really that's my goal for you and for your family. And that brings us to the second part of our time here, and that is encouragement from God's Word. And I want to do that in Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn there so you can follow along in the verses, or you can feel free to just listen. In Romans 8, I want to glean with you some insights into how Christians should think about the crisis that we're in now. Not everything that needs to be said or could be said about a response to this crisis is in Romans 8, but I really believe there are some very helpful truths in here to help us think through these rather strange times. Let me read for you Romans 8, 18 through 23. Here's what Paul says beginning in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Now, I know that there is gospel gold in these verses that can help each one of us through these times. Let us start with this simple observation. There are many people who are panicked about our time. I'm not in this going to talk about whether this crisis is justified or not. I know, because I've heard from a number of you, that there are people here in our church who think that this is a big nothing burger. And there are people who are genuinely worried about this, and there are a lot of people in between. And by the way, when I say worried, I don't mean sinful worry. I mean they're taking steps of precaution and believe that this could really be damaging to many, many people in our society. I'm no more expert on these things than anybody else. I'm not here to comment on the nature of the crisis, but what I do know is that there are a lot of people in our world, in our society, in our state, and in our county, in our communities, who are genuinely panicked about this. There are people who are really, really freaked out about this. We can see it in the mad dash that happens at grocery stores and other retail places trying to get all of the supplies that people perceive that they're going to need for this crisis. Some are fearful for their lives. Even if they're not running around as if the world is going to end, I suspect that panic and worry is still there among many people for their own physical well-being or for people that they love. I was talking to someone in our church on the phone the other day, and this subject of the virus came up, as it does in nearly every conversation. And she made this statement to me. She said, quote, "I think there are a lot of people who are afraid of dying. I think there are a lot of people who are afraid of dying." She said that to me clearly and plainly, and I suspect, rightly. You see, even though most of us know in our heads that this virus will not likely end the lives of a high percentage of people who contract it, for some, there is a real fear that simmers under the surface but bubbles up even just a little when you have a threat like this one. In other words, they feel that their life is in danger, they have no hope, and so that fear rages out, it comes out, because it's a threat to some. Death is feared. Already, I've talked to several people over the last couple of weeks and heard stories of others where people have spoken out about their fears and their fears of dying. Times like these bring these kinds of thoughts into the minds of people around us, people who do not have hope. Others are panicked because of their own personal struggles. Some have already lost work, some are having to deal with their lives being, as it seems, turned upside down. And finally, some are panicked because of the economic challenges they're already facing. They're already worried about their bills or about their mortgages. They're worried about whether this is going to be a long-term thing, whether even there's going to be enough food for them. And as such, in the midst of a world that is full of panic and concern, and just a little bit crazy hysteria, in a world like that, it's good for us to be reminded why we have hope. And I want to do that in Romans 8 for just a little bit. And I speak about this not just because of this particular moment in our nation and our world's history. Rather, I want to talk about this because this stuff is applicable in Romans 8. It matters at all times. Whenever tragedy and sorrow and even the sting of death and its effects rise up. So whether this particular virus becomes what some are really concerned it could be, or whether this becomes just a blip in history that had no real concern to it, in either case, Romans 8 helps us to think through not only this time, but in the times to come. Now, for our time today, I just want to focus on one single truth from Romans 8 to give to you. And I hope that you and I, that we together can have hope in this single truth. Now, I'm going to warn you that as I give this truth, it will not feel like hope at first. In fact, I think it'll feel kind of terrible at first. But I think that it gives us hope if we understand this truth rightly. Now, here is our truth. This virus comes from God. This virus comes from God. Now, hear me what I'm about to say next very carefully, because I don't want the New York Times version of that statement to get out. Minnesota pastor believes God has plagued us. No. When I say that this virus comes from God, I do not mean that God directly intervened to bring us this virus. I do not mean that God planted the virus in China so that it would be spread to the globe. I do not mean that God is involved in global bioterrorism. Instead, what I mean is this. This virus comes from God in the sense that viruses like this one are a result of God's curse upon the creation. This virus comes from God in the sense that viruses like this one are a result, they are a result of God's curse upon the creation. Romans 8 actually helps us to see this. If you got your Bible, you can look in verses 18 and 19, and there Paul points his original readers, and now us, to the hope of the glory of the coming kingdom of Jesus. He says that all the sufferings of this present time, quote, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The us are identified as the sons of God at the end of verse 19. But Paul says something else about the hope of the coming kingdom of Jesus. It's not just that we as children of God hope for this revelation of glory. It's also that the creation itself waits for this. Listen again to verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, I think all of us know a little bit about eagerly waiting over these last couple of weeks. I would bet that I'm not the only one who just wants this thing to be done with. Probably right now, there are some of you who are listening to me who are in the school age bracket, and you're thinking, when are we going to get to go back and be with our friends? I have a confession here. I came home the other day and blurted out to my wife and a couple of my kids, I wish I could just get this thing. And they said, what? I said, because then it would just be over, and it would be done with for me one way or another. Now, that's probably foolish, I know, but I feel that eagerly awaiting. I just want to get past this. I want to get done with this. I want to be to better things, and you probably are too. Now, the Bible teaches us in the verses that we have just read that the creation is waiting for the glory of the coming kingdom, the revealing of the sons of God, as verse 19 says. And not just waiting, but eagerly waiting. Thankfully, verse 21 teaches us that the waiting of the creation will pay off. Hear this promise. Because the creation itself, all will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what verse 21 says. That is to say that just like the sons of God, that's born-again Christians, will be freed from the sufferings of this present age, so also will the creation itself. But between verse 19 and the eagerly waiting in verse 21, with the promise that the waiting will pay off, we have a statement by the Apostle Paul that speaks to us and to our moment right now. He says this in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Now listen to that carefully, or read if you have an open Bible. That verse is teaching us that God subjected, that word means to forcibly submit. He subjected the whole creation, the whole of God's created order, God subjected, he forced it to submit to futility. That word futility speaks of frustration. Creation right now is not doing what it was intended to do. I think this is Paul giving comment on Genesis 3 when God cursed the ground because of the sin of Adam. And this curse of God, this subjection to frustration as the creation of the creation, this subjection to frustration of the creation is a serious thing. That's why verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth till now." And isn't that what we've experienced these last few days? Isn't it amazing how a little tiny virus can upend everything? Even the tiniest things of creation cause us to groan. The little tiny virus has messed up our personal schedules, our family lives, our church life, the life of our state, the life of our nation, and even, quite frankly, it has messed up the life of our world. Whole nations, not just ours, have mostly shut down over this. Financial markets all over the globe have been rocked. We fancy ourselves as the most powerful nation on the earth, and we probably are, but just a little tiny labor pain of creation happens. It's like one contraction, to use Paul's analogy in verse number 22. Just one little labor pain of creation happens, and we are brought to a screeching halt. Now, here's the thing. It is God who brought this. Not directly, in that he made this virus just for our time. Rather, it's God who cursed the world. Now, he cursed the world. He subjected the world, as verse 20 says, in hope. I'm going to talk about that hope in another time. But what I want us to see and to know and to hear today is that God is the cause of these things. Now, I think this actually helps us as people of Sunrise Bible Church a great deal in these days. And let me suggest very quickly three helps for you. Help number one, this virus did not surprise God. This virus did not surprise God. Now, obviously, we know that is true on the one hand because God knows all things, past, present, and future. He's omniscient. But that's not what I mean when I say here in this context that this virus did not surprise God. What I mean is that God is not surprised in that he cursed the world, knowing full well that these frustrations, these groanings, this futility would occur. You can live today knowing that your God was not surprised by this. Now, I was surprised by this. I was really surprised. 1 month ago, my retirement portfolio was looking great. My favorite basketball team had the best record in the NBA. My wife was making plans for a getaway with my sisters and sisters-in-law. We were talking about spring plans for the kids. I never thought this would happen. Few of us did or could have. I was surprised, but God was not. Friends, can I just encourage you to rest in that thought today? God's the one who subjected the creation to futility. Therefore, he's not surprised when things like this happen. And we should not be surprised either. Here's a second help. God intended this virus. God intended this virus. Again, not that he made it specifically for our time. Rather, the curse of God upon creation was something that God intentionally did. This is all, and what we're experiencing right now is all in the providential hand of God. And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, that gives me hope and comfort because the God I know in the pages of Scripture and in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that triune God is good. And I know that this good God knows exactly what he is doing. Paul himself thought this way. That is why, just a few verses later, we get one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. And I would bet for most of you listening to this, you know this verse very well, but often we forget about it in the context of the kinds of things that we're going through. This verse was given in the context of a groaning creation, a creation that was subjected to futility. So it speaks to us right now. And listen just six verses later in Romans 8 and verse 28, what Paul says. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now that leads me to the third help for us right now. And that's this. God uses this virus for good. By that I mean he is using, he has used, and he will use this virus for good. He is. Right now, there are people all over the globe who are thinking seriously about God for the first time in their life. That's good. Right now, we as a church have been taught in a new way how we long for the new creation and all the saints to be gathered there, the sons of God to be gathered there. That is good. We are being taught that our reliance on our sin-cursed world is often overdone. Many of the things that you hold dear suddenly don't seem that precious when you are in a time like this. That is good. We are being taught that there are many more important things than our favorite sports leagues or spring break excursions. That's good. We are being taught to look for the coming kingdom of Christ. This past week, I have been reading the last of a four-book series to my children called The Green Ember. There are probably a bunch of kids listening to this right now in our church who love reading that series. I can't recommend it enough. My kids are delighted by it, and personally, I love it as well. I have learned truths in it in a new way for my own soul. Now, I won't give any spoilers away, but there's a phrase that shows up a number of times in this series of books. The characters are in a world where hardship and terror and predators rage, but they have hope. The book develops a theme that they have hope in a coming king. And in that hope, they sing this song over and over again as they face hardship and suffering and tragedy. And I want to read for you the lyrics that come from this book because I think it shows us what God is doing in this world is good. Here's what it says. The skies once so blue and beautiful are littered with crass and cruel foes. Their bleak black wings beat a dreadful beat over sorrowful songs of woes. Songs of suffering and cruel murders, all lament, and never a voice raised in grateful gladness to the heights, never reason to rejoice. But it will not be so in the mended wood. We'll be free and glad again. It will not be so in the mended wood when the heir of Jupiter reigns. Friends, God is not surprised by this virus. God intended this virus, and God is using this virus for good. He's drawing our hearts and our affections to realize that this sin-cursed world is not all there is, and we have something more. And I just want us to be encouraged by that today. Quite frankly, I think it makes a big difference for us as we live in this world. You have neighbors, you have friends, you have coworkers, you have people that you meet on a regular basis, many of which are looking for answers. Christians have hope. They have hope because God's not surprised, God intended this, and God's using it for good. Let's make sure that we, as people of Sunrise Bible Church, are living in light of this truth. God brought us this virus. Well, our time is drawing to a close, so let me just share a few things with you. First of all, I plan to release another devotional on Romans 8 later this week for your edification. It won't be quite as long as this one, and again, just use it if it helps you. God willing, I'll have that out sometime by Wednesday. Second, please keep in touch. If you have needs or prayer requests or need encouragement, please give me a call or one of our deacons. Give them a call as well. Third, let's remember, and I think you're all doing this right now, that this is the best of times to let our faith in God shine brightest. Let me tell you that I am tempted personally during these times to talk about the economic ramifications or political ramifications or to gripe and moan and be irritable about this stuff. I have felt all of those things. But let me just encourage you, let's not do that. Let us show our faith toward God because people around us need the Lord. They need the saving truth of Jesus Christ for their souls. They need that hope that we have in God, and that can only come by Jesus. And so let's be reminded of that, to live that way. And again, I think that you are all doing that now well. I just want to encourage you to press on in that. It will get harder as the days sometimes get bleaker. Fourth, I would just encourage you as people of our church to prepare to give and sacrifice for each other and for our community. I know that coming out of this, that there are going to be some difficult financial challenges for some in our church and some around us. Would you now even pray that God would use us to help supply the needs of others around us? Pray that we would have a tender heart to give to others, not just when we're all in this together, but as we make our way through and out of this, God willing. And finally, pray. Pray for the sick. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our medical personnel. And pray for our church family. Let me just, in conclusion, offer a prayer to God on our behalf, collectively, to the Lord. Gracious Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have had to consider hope in your word. We praise you, God, that you are an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-wise God. We thank you that you were not surprised by this virus. We even thank you that you intended this virus, because we most certainly thank you that you are a good God who uses this for good. I thank you, dear Father, that you have used this for good in my own life. You have taught me even more to not be dependent upon this world, and not to trust in this world, and not to place my hope in this world. And I know that you're doing that same thing even in the lives of some of the others in our church. Others have been taught other valuable lessons about the importance of priorities and things of that nature. Father, whatever it is that you are doing in the lives of the people of Sunrise Bible Church for good in the midst of this virus, we praise you for that. We thank you for that. And we thank you that it will not always be like this, not just in this life, but in the life to come. We thank you that there is coming a day in which all those who are redeemed in Jesus will have their full bodies redeemed. They'll be glorified to be in your presence. They'll be with you in Christ and by the power of the Spirit forever and ever and ever. We thank you for that hope. And we pray that that kingdom, that it would come soon. We cry out with that word in the Bible, Maranatha, our Lord, come. Please, Lord, come quickly. And until that day, may you help us to be faithful and true to you in all that we do and say, and that through the sufferings of this life, whether it's in our own bodies or it's in the groaning creation around us, we pray that we would be fitting vessels of praise for you and for the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray all of these things. Amen.